Story from 1 Samuel chapter 16 that is familiar, no doubt, with everyone here. There came a time when King Saul was rebellious against God, rejected God, and God said, I'm going to raise a son from amongst the family of Jesse. And he had the prophet Samuel to go down to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. And the Bible says that Samuel went, they offered sacrifices, they had a time together, the family around about. It came time for him to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the next king. And Eliab, the oldest son, stepped forward, and as the prophet Samuel looked upon him, he thought, he is king material. He'll make a king. He looks like a king. And as he prepared to anoint Eliab, the oldest son of Jesse, God said, he's not the one. And so the second son came by the name of Abinadab, and he too looked like a king, and God said, no, Samuel, not him. And then the sons 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 came by, and still God said, no, he's not the one. All the sons had come. Samuel says to Jesse, Jesse, is these all of your children? Is there not another? And Jesse said, the youngest, he's taking care of the sheep. And it's the 11th verse of that chapter that I would like to use tonight for my text. Or with the thought, anyhow, of the sermon. Samuel said, send and fetch him. Does anyone know the rest of the story? What he said? Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come. Let me say that again. We will not sit down till he come. I want to use the thought tonight of the church here on this earth and the coming of Jesus. We will not sit down till he come. We're going to make up our mind. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to live right. We're going to obey God. We will not sit down till he come. Recently, the pastor preached a sermon using the Great Commission from the 28th chapter of Matthew as his text. It said, go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. And I say this tonight, that's a sermon that needs to be preached to every generation, and especially to this one tonight in which we live. Not only that, but Brother Derek has often mentioned the desire of having a great revival, a Holy Ghost revival. Sometimes we have the idea if the revival goes over 2 weeks, that's a great revival. You can have 10 weeks without having a great revival. But Brother Derek has mentioned time and again his desire to see God move and a Holy Ghost revival with souls being saved and healings and miracles taking place, commonplace, and the gifts of the Spirit being in operation in our church and souls being saved for the kingdom of God and the church growing for God's glory. And I say amen. I trust that's the desire of everyone here. Let me ask you a question. Is it? Amen. I hope so, that we desire just such a revival. And finally, mentioning Brother Derek, he has said oftentimes we need to pray more. We need to fast more. We need to read the Bible more, etc., some other things. And all of these are good and they're important. But without taking anything away from Brother Derek's sermon at all, there's one thing that I'd like to mention tonight that I want to reemphasize. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, go ye. If the church is not going, the church is not growing. If you take the go ye out of the gospel, we have nothing to share. Nothing. Nothing to tell others about. Going, if we go without the gospel, what do we have to share? But if you take the go out of the gospel, it is empty. There's nothing there. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, the Bible says that Jesus took his disciples. And they went to Caesarea Philippi in the northern part of Israel, beyond Capernaum, on up towards Mount Hermon. And it was going to be a time of rest and being away from the crowds. Jesus was just as human as you and I. He needed time for rest. Took the disciples, and while they were there, Jesus said to the disciples, ask a question. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say that I, who am I in their eyes? And you know the reply, no doubt. Some said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you are Isaiah, or you are Jeremiah, or maybe one of the other prophets. And then Jesus asked the second question. He said, and he made it personal. He said, but whom say ye that I am? I thought, I know of no person in the world that's had a greater or more blessed inheritance than I have. Maybe others have had it just as much, but no one that I know of. When I was born, both of my grandparents on both sides of the family were not only saved, but sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. When I was born, my mom and dad were filled with the Holy Ghost, and both of them teaching Sunday school in a Pentecostal Holiness Sunday school in Clinton, North Carolina. I was raised in the church. I was raised by Christian parents. My grandparents on both sides of the family serving and loving God. What a heritage. When I left home after graduating from high school, went in the service, my mother promised to pray for me. I believe she never missed a day. And sometimes I got in trouble, but I felt my mom's prayers even when I did. I got away from God, a long ways away from God, but I'm not here to tell my testimony tonight. I want to point to Him. When Jesus said, but whom say ye that I am? Peter, sometimes so quick to answer, but thank God for what he said. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What an announcement. Great statement. Thou art the Son of the living God. Jesus replies to Peter and he says, thou art Simon, Simon bar Jonah. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Aren't you glad? We're on the winning side. Amen. The gates of hell should not prevail. And mark this down tonight. The church is going to be built. While Jesus was saying that, some people have sort of misconstrued and turned it around. And some have said that Jesus was saying that Peter was going to be the head of the church. And the Catholics have said Peter was the first pope of the church. But I'm here to declare unto you tonight that Jesus didn't say either one of those. Jesus said, it's upon your testimony, Peter, that I am the Christ of glory, the Son of the living God. It's upon that statement that the church is going to be built. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you know as well as I do, Satan has had a field day. He is out to destroy the church and do everything that he possibly can. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and kill and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus said, but I am come that you might have life, and then that you might have it more abundantly. Satan is out to destroy your family, your marriage, the church, and all the rest. And although the church tonight, when I say the church, the professing church, not Abundant Life Tabernacle per se, but the professing church, carnality and worldliness, lukewarmness, has now become a part of the church, and the power of the church is going down, down. What are you saying, preacher? God's still God. And when Jesus said, I will build my church, I want you to mark it down. You can trust Jesus. He's never told a lie. When he said he'll build it, he'll build it. And the thing that I'd like to present tonight to you and me, he will not build it by himself. He'll use you and me. We are co-laborers together with God. He will build the church, but he will use believers. I thought, that's why Jesus said in the 16th chapter of John, Before he went away, he said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I go away, I will send the Comforter unto you. Went on to say, he'll not only be with you, but he'll be in you. I want you to think about what Jesus was saying. I will send the third person of the Godhead, of the Holy Trinity. I will send the Comforter. I will send someone to empower you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, but after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be endued with power from on high. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in all of Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you notice in that, he didn't even mention Hampton and Newport News. Don't be upset. They're right there in that verse. We are part of the uttermost. Somewhere out in the uttermost. But God gave them power to help build the church. And I'm grateful tonight that we're, not only did he say, I will be with you, but I will be in you. In the first chapter of Acts that I just mentioned, he said, ye shall receive power. And then he said these words. Six words in the middle of that verse. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. This is not Bible study. You know that already, because if it was Bible study and I was here, we'd have a quiz. But in that statement, Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. He didn't send the Holy Ghost, and I jotted something down, and I don't want to miss it, so I want to read it. He said, it's not just to make us feel good to send the Holy Ghost. Not just to cause us to shout. Not just to cause us to speak with the heavenly language. Not just to pray for the sick and see them healed. Not just to praise and worship God out of a heart filled with joy. All of these are wonderful. They're good. They're important. In fact, there's nothing this side of heaven greater than being in the presence of God. And this is the part that I like. You don't even have to be in church to be in the presence of God. I can give you some testimonies, but I'm not going to take time right now. But I thank God for him being right there. In that first chapter, Jesus was not offering, I want to repeat this, Jesus was not offering an elective. You can take it if you like. Jesus said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. After the Holy Ghost has come, I'll endue you with power, but ye shall be witnesses. Not if you want to, but ye shall. That's strong language in the church of our day. But it's just as strong as the word says it is, ye shall be witnesses. I am confident of one thing. If he abides, if the Holy Ghost is real in your heart and life, you'll be like Jeremiah of old. It'll be like fire burning in your bones. You'll have to share it with somebody, somewhere. And I'm grateful to God for all that he's done and is doing through the work of the church. Like Matthew said the other Sunday night, he mentioned the night, now that our sins have been forgiven and our lives have been changed, and we belong to the family of God. And Matthew mentioned that we belonging to the family of God are his sheep, and we are, and I'm grateful for that. But he went on to say, everyone that is a part of the family of God needs to tell the world that Jesus saves. We're witnesses. In the 19th chapter of Luke, Jesus gave a parable of the man that was a nobleman. The Bible said the nobleman was preparing to take a trip abroad, and before he left, he made this commitment. He made this statement. He said to his servants, occupy till I come. Again, I want to explain some things. Occupying is more than just filling a space. Occupying till I come is more than just hanging in there or trying to hold on. I never have liked the testimony of the devil's been riding around on my shoulders all week and I don't know what I'm going to do. Get him off. Don't give him any free rides. Amen. What am I saying here in the 19th chapter of Luke? So many feel as if they're occupying as long as they come to church or maybe pay their tithes. But occupying is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you and you in Christ. Thank God. Peter said, as every man hath received the gift, eternal life he was talking about, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He was saying, we are to share what God has done for us with others, having pastored, having been a minister in the ministry for 60 years now. I've had people tell me, Brother Jones, I don't know how to witness. I don't know any verses to. I haven't committed any verses to mine, and I don't know how to go about witnessing to some people. The best way to witness to somebody is to have something burning in your heart. Tell them what God's done for you. If you can't quote John 3:16 or Romans 3:23 or Romans 6:23, if you can't quote any of that, tell them what Jesus has done. Tell the world that Jesus is the Savior. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I was thinking as preparing the sermon, I mentioned in the Sunday school class this morning, after Brother Derek asked me if I would consider preaching tonight, and I told him I'd pray about it, and I went home and I prayed. No need to tell somebody you're going to pray if you don't pray. And I had my pad there, a notebook thing, and I had some scratch paper. And while I was praying, I opened it up. And I had a fourth of that page already that I used, and it already something that I'd written to put in a card that I was going to send. So I crossed that out, and I began to jot down some things that God was placing in my mind. And when I finished, I looked at that piece of paper, and I filled up that paper. I told Brother Derek I'd preach. I mentioned to the Sunday school class this morning that I've got a whole drawer in the dresser of sermon notes. And I've been through them and called them out and threw them away, and I guess I need to go through them some more. And I thought when he asked me to preach, possibly I'll go back and look, can I find something? But I didn't have to go back. And what I preached tonight from the text, I've never preached in 60 years. We'll not sit down till he comes. We'll serve God. We'll occupy till he comes. In 1961, having been in the ministry 2 years, we adopted a phrase, a motto type thing in our church in Sierra Vista, Arizona, a visitation and witnessing program. We had a program of going out and talking to folks about the Lord and encouraging them to come to church and praying for them to be saved and sharing the gospel. 1961, and this was the saying that we had, everyone win one in 61. Let me say that again. We were a new church in a new town, had never preached before in my life. God sent us there. We went there knowing but two people in town. And then after 2 years, God was blessing. We adopted that saying, everyone win one in 61. And in 1961, we had the greatest revival I've ever been in that very year. I've been to camp meetings. I've been to Holiness Crusade. Even preached one out in Ada, Oklahoma some years ago. What I'm sharing with you tonight is so important for the church. My desire is the same desire that Pastor Derek has. Give us a Holy Ghost revival. Let me say something. When we went to that town to preach, there were no buildings available. Everybody lived in Sierra Vista. Everyone lived in house trailers. And there was a military base called Fort Huachuca. They started building some new homes that were east of town, but the town itself was all mobile homes. No buildings. We ended up renting a scout house that would hold 26 folding chairs with no platform, with no altar, no piano. All they had was my wife with an accordion, me with a guitar, and I knew then about what I know now about a guitar. What I'm saying is this. Oh, I might bring in some things that I didn't intend to, but if I go a little bit lengthy, I told Lee already I'm just going to preach till I finish anyhow. We went and bought a piece of plywood and painted it nice, and then I went and bought some stencils. We didn't have any money to have a sign painter paint anything. Got some stencils and drew it out, the name of the church and the times of the services, and then I painted it all in, and we put it in the front of that scout house, and the sign looked a whole lot better than the scout house. And I'll tell you how wonderful that scout house was. That was 1959. It cost us $2 every service to rent that scout house. And that included utilities. Best place we could find. What I'm saying is, if we'll occupy till he comes, occupy is more than just coming to the house of God. It's doing the work of God. I mentioned that sign. He went to the base and got a job in the post office. While I was at the working at the post office, my wife and that other one woman that we knew in town put Mike in a stroller. He was 2 years old then. Put Mike in a stroller, and they went throughout that trailer courts. Well, not a court. There's a whole, the town was all trailers. Knocking on doors. My wife, the other lady, and Mike in a stroller. When God said, go ye, you know what he meant? He meant go ye. We try to make everything believe what something what we want. It means go ye. I found something that I've learned over the years. It takes more than putting a sign in the front of a scout house to build a church. You go. Tell others about the Lord. Tell others what God has done in your heart and in your life. In the second chapter of Luke, when Jesus was 12 years of age, the Bible says that his parents, Jesus with his parents, they left the Galilee area. They went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They enjoyed the festivities, and there's a crowd them evidently that went with them from the Galilee. And when the feast was over, they got together and they went back towards home. To the Galilee, and when the day was over and it was time to make camp and time to sleep, because it was quite a walk from Jerusalem to the Galilee. And Joseph and Mary, the parents, just found out, they were shocked. They found that Jesus wasn't there. And this is what the Bible says. They supposed that Jesus was with them. That is one of the most dangerous things that you can do. Is suppose that Jesus is with you. Just ask Samson. The Bible says in the book of Judges, and I put a little piece of paper there today so I could turn right to it. Let me read it. Delilah made Samson sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and then shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. I want you to understand what happened to Samson. The Bible says that he put his head in the lap of Delilah. He was playing with fire. And if you play with fire, you'll be burned. And while he was fast asleep, they had someone to shave the locks of his head. And when they awakened him by afflicting him and awakening him, the Bible said he shook himself like other times. And he thought that everything will be all right. I'll be anointed. I'll be God's champion. I'll defeat the enemy for Israel. But he didn't realize the power of God had left. This is the sad part. Churches all over America don't realize it, but the power, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord is departed. For the sad commentary in that second chapter of Luke that I mentioned, they went to Jerusalem. They went back. Joseph and Mary realized that Jesus was not with them. They turned and went back to Jerusalem, searched for 3 days to find him. Finally, when they found him, he was in the temple, listening to the amidst the doctors, listening to what they had to say and asking questions. But I want to read one other scripture before I follow up on that. I want to read a scripture from 1 John. I mentioned how that it's dangerous to suppose that the Lord is with you. Let me read some verses from 1 John 5. He that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen to these words. That ye may know. That ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Years ago, a man, Calvinist, man that believed that if you ever got saved, it was unconditional, and whatever you did, like our brother Shane mentioned this morning, whatever you did, you're still going to heaven. That's a damnable doctrine. How many have supposed everything was all right? The Bible says it's given us the word that we might know. When Mary and Joseph finally arrived at the temple and found Jesus talking with the doctors and asking questions, they said, "Wist ye not?" Well, no, why? This is what they said. Why? Why didn't you come with us? Why did you stay behind? We've searched and searched and searched. If there's anybody here tonight that is a parent that has ever had one of your children to step away and you didn't know where they were, and all of a sudden your heart dropped. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if it's ever happened. It happened to us. I've told you this before, but let me share it again. When Mike was just a young fella, maybe 4 or 5 now, we had moved to Phoenix. We were at a mall, and they had one of these trains with an engineer, you know, for the kids. And all the children could get on, and they'd take them around the mall and bring them right back to that place, and they'd all get out and live happily ever after. Mike wanted to go, and it was fine. So many children. Mike got on. We're standing there waiting, and when that train came back around, Mike wasn't on it. A big mall in Phoenix. Phoenix is a big city. It's about 4 times as large now as it was when we were there. 3 or 4 times. Our hearts dropped. We didn't know what to do. We talked to the man that was driving the train. And he said, "Some got off on the other side," and I didn't realize it. I thought maybe the parents was on that side. We searched and searched and searched. If you need help when you're searching, go to God. He's a man who can. Jesus is a man who can. Amen. And I thought, from that story, when they asked Jesus, why did you stay behind? Jesus answered and said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know why I was born? Don't you know why I've come to this earth? I've come to seek and to save the lost. I've come to redeem mankind. I've come to make a way for man to go to heaven. I've come to do my Father's business, my Father's work, to do the will of my Father." In the 17th chapter of John, I know I've skipped around, but I'm getting it all, trying to get it all together. In the 17th chapter of John, the night before Jesus was to be put to death, he prayed that intercessory prayer. There's nothing like it in print anywhere. And he said something like this: "Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do." You assigned me with a task. It's been mine from eternity past. That the Son of God was to die for the sins of the world. I'm glad that he came, but I have a hard time, like the preacher preached this morning, I have a hard time seeing him on the cross for me the way that I lived. But I'm glad that he went. I'm glad that he went. Where would we be tonight without Christ? I thought about when Jesus said, "Didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And now he's saying, "I finished." Some 20 years later, in the 17th chapter of John, he said, "I have finished the assignment that was given me, that which was laid out for me from eternity past, to be a Savior for the world, to give my life for the sins of the world." He says, "I finished it." And while I was preparing the sermon, I stopped there when I was trying to jot down some notes. And I say tonight, one of these days, by the grace of God, when I've come to the end of my journey, and I don't know when that's going to be, I want to have lived in such a manner that I'll be able to say, "I have finished what you asked me to do." I can say with Paul that I have run the race and I have kept the faith and I have finished the course. I want to be able to say that. But I'm afraid there's a lot of people that are talking about saying it without living it. Help us, God. Help us, God. I want to be like Stephen of old, a witness. I want to be like Peter, James, and John, the disciples, and Paul, the apostle, and along with multiplied thousands of others, and some are part of this church that have already completed the journey, and now they are in the glory world, enjoying the blessings and the beauties of and splendors of heaven. And I thought, as I was preparing, how about you tonight? How about you tonight? Are you preparing to go? I have always liked quartet music, gospel quartet music. I remember when the Statesman used to sing, "I want to go there." You can put my, I'm not part of the Statesman, but you can add my voice and we'll make it a quintet. I want to go there. And by the grace and help of God, I intend to go there. We've got a whole lot on the other side, Brother James. There's a whole lot over there. We're going to be with them. Thank God. Thank God. What the Lord has said. I'm going to come to another scripture in the 16th chapter of Acts. When Paul and Silas preaching the gospel, remember the story, how that they were desiring to go into Bithynia, into Asia, and God said no. God gave a vision or a dream to Paul, and there was a man that was over yonder in Macedonia and said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And Paul took it as a from the Lord. They made their way from Troas to cross over into Macedonia. And when the Sabbath day come, without having a Jewish synagogue there, they look for a place to have a meeting. And they heard that there was a prayer meeting going on down by the river. So Paul and his evangelistic team went down to the river and found that it was a ladies' prayer meeting. And so they joined themselves with the ladies' prayer meeting. And after ministering and praying, and through Paul and the others talking with them, the Bible says a lady was there who was a business lady that was converted. She accepted Christ as her Savior. And it so happens to be the first convert to Christianity in all the continent of Europe. And that's another message altogether, how that you and I are saved today because of this woman called Lydia getting saved in Europe, and then they left Europe to come to America for religious freedom, and here we are. And I thought about that. I wonder how Paul felt in a ladies' prayer meeting talking about Jesus, and a lady said, I want to be saved. I want to accept this Messiah. Tell me more. And she accepted Christ. I don't know how thrilled he was, but let me tell you a personal story. I know how thrilled my wife and I were at the first convert that ever got saved in our ministry. It happened to be July the 26th, 1959. How do you remember that, Brother Jones? Because it was the Sunday of our ministry. And so I always remember the first Sunday. And so if she was saved on the second Sunday, I can put 7 on the 19th, July the 19th. She got saved. I'll tell you how she came to church. It was not because of my wonderful painting and writing on that board sign in the front of the scout house. She came because my wife and that other lady and Mike in the stroller was out in the sunshine in July knocking on doors and inviting people to church and telling them about Jesus. And that Sunday morning, a lady came. Happened to be a lady on this occasion as well. Her name was Myra. Had a little boy with her, and his name was Georgie. And when I preached the second Sunday of my ministry, I don't know whether I've progressed very much or not, but I still believe the same message. You preach the truth, and some will believe it. And Myra, she didn't come to the altar because we didn't have an altar. Where she was standing, she wanted to be saved. We prayed with her, and Myra Nolan got saved. Her husband was a military man, Army, Fort Huachuca. Not too many months after, Myra had another son. Not too many months, maybe a year, year and a half. Myra and her husband, he was a Catholic. He didn't come to church. He would just come maybe on special occasions, Christmas time, picnic, whatever. But they moved. And we stayed in contact with them. You know how people do every Christmas, a Christmas card. And we sent cards and they were sending to us. We moved and they moved. Years went by. Her husband's name was George. Little fellow was named Georgie. And George got saved, a Catholic got saved. Left the Catholic Church, embraced Pentecost and holiness, and became a part of the church. And we got a card one Christmas after all of those years. Little Georgie and his little brother that was born while they were in Sierra Vista had another brother and another brother. And when she wrote that letter in the Christmas card to say that George got saved and left the Catholic Church. Let me just say this. I'll throw this out free of charge. If a Catholic really gets saved, he'll leave Catholicism. Or either they'll throw him out. But this is what she went on to write about. George got saved and she was excited. And she said, Georgie has been called to preach and he's preaching the gospel. And another one of his brothers has been called to preach and is preaching the gospel. Why have I mentioned all of that? Because my wife and another lady with a stroller went out to say to fulfill the commission. Go ye! Nowhere in the Bible says put up a sign and they'll come. But go. Go. Go ye. Finally, from the words of Samuel, coming back to what I mentioned at the first, going to the home of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's sons to be the king. And when he found out that he had one more son, and Samuel said, go fetch him. Fetch him here. We will not sit down till he come. And I would like to leave with this congregation tonight, this church, this people, good people that love God. I want to encourage everyone here that God will help us all as Abundant Life Tabernacle to witness and be what God would have us to be. Like Daniel and Elijah promised to pray faithfully and earnestly till Jesus comes. Like Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail after being beaten and having their feet put in the stocks, suffering, hurting, they sung praises unto God, help us to sing until Jesus comes. Help us to be like the woman who gave two mites in the temple offering, everything she had for the cause of Christ. Help us to give until Jesus comes. I don't know how about you, but when I got the bulletin this morning and I read that the church had given another $5,000 to missions beyond all that you give every month to this ministry and this ministry and this ministry, it thrills my heart. Some people have said, why don't you use it for the church? And why don't you use it here? We've got everything. So many have nothing. Thank God for the church. Help us to give like that woman. Help us to be like the evangelist, Philip the evangelist, that we'll go and share the good news of the gospel of salvation. Help us to be like the woman with the issue of blood, that will keep on believing that God heals. I didn't know whether I'd mention it or not, but I'm going to take time. Thank you for giving it to me. It was a Sunday years ago right here. Daniel had begun to have some symptoms of a brain tumor. And his dad had had a brain tumor all those years earlier. Daniel's face began to twitch and began to jump and all the rest. And I could tell it was affecting Mike and Denise. Surely. It looked as if Daniel would come down the same thing that his daddy had had, a brain tumor. One Sunday, it was a Sunday morning, wasn't it, Daniel? Right over there, Daniel was praying, and God came by. We talk about the presence of the Lord. I want you to know something, it's real when He comes by. God came by, and Daniel said, he asked me, could he testify? He came by the house this week and told me again. He didn't ask me, could he testify tonight or could I say anything. But he said, while he was there praying, he said there was some feeling in his feet. I don't know whether he said a warmth or what. He said, began to come up to my knees, through my body, to my shoulders, to my head, to the top of my head. And he stood up and he said, can I testify? I'm healed. I'm healed. The same God that healed Daniel of the symptoms of a brain tumor those years ago is still the God of Abundant Life Tabernacle tonight of this congregation, and He still heals. We've got people of our church today that are out of the services because of sickness and affliction. We've all been there. All about Raleigh and Sharon. All about Loretta and Billy. Not been well. Almost had to miss. And then there was Eddie today. And then there's another. And then another. There's all several of you have had a deep cold and coughing and all the rest and had to miss service. God understands all of that. But I want you to know He's still a healing business. If we can only believe, all things are possible. No one went to Daniel that morning and laid hands on him. That's a wonderful thing. No one took the oil and anointed him with oil. That too is a wonderful thing. It says so in the 5th chapter of James. But Daniel was praying and he believed. All things are possible if we'll only believe. I'll leave this with you tonight. Daniel has another condition, affliction right now. He needs our prayers. This is what I want to share with you. God has let him to know he could take care of that. He could take care of the next. If he allows something to come your way and you get the victory, watch out. There'll be something larger, but he'll give you the victory. Keep on believing. If the sickness tonight, when we pray in this altar, believe God to heal. Help us, God, to be like the woman with the issue of blood that kept on believing that God would heal. And it's like the words of a hymn that we used to sing. Some of you probably way too young to have ever heard them. But it says, we'll work till Jesus comes. You remember that? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work. And that's all I'm going to say. Until we're gathered home. I'm going to have you to stand tonight. I do things different from some, and that doesn't mean my method is any better than anyone else's. I thank God for sending Brother Derek as our pastor. I pray for him every day, every morning, and for his wife. God has blessed the church. Everything has worked out just like God had intended. God knew the future of the church. I'm not going to ask you tonight to come and kneel at this altar. I'm going to ask everyone that will come and stand with me at this altar. I don't care if you stand here and then in the middle and then at the front, but come and stand with me, if you will, at the altar.